With me now in the Word of God to the 8th chapter of Romans. Before we come to the reading, I'll just say that in some ways this is an important moment for me personally. It is the last Lord's Day in which ordinarily I expect to preach at both ends of the day. And I intend, God willing, to complete our studies in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, I should say, in the mornings, and then after that, complete our studies in Romans on other occasions. Next Lord's Day, I will be, God willing, preaching in the morning, and Pastor Whitla will be preaching in the evening, and I think he's going to begin preaching in the Old Testament in the book of Nehemiah, rarely preached upon, but an important book and one in which there is great blessing for the people of God. So we're going to look at Romans 8 both morning and evening today, principally because I did not want to have several weeks of separation between the two texts that we're looking at, because really it's one text about how the Holy Spirit helps the Lord's people. And it's as well to keep these two things together. He helps us in our weaknesses, and He helps us in our prayers. And the Apostle brings these together before he comes to that great verse in verse 28, in which he says that all things work together for good to those who love God. Let us then hear the Word of God in Romans chapter 8, and beginning there at the 18th verse, and reading to verse 27. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Thus far, the Word of God. And may the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy Word. To Him be the praise and the glory. Likewise, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, also helps us in our weaknesses. Paul's great theme in Romans chapter 8 is that there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, that is, the Holy Spirit. And when you look at that verse, you have to understand that the second part of it is the evidence of the first part. How do we know someone who is in Christ Jesus? It's because he's not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Holy Spirit. And when someone's not walking according to the Holy Spirit, but according to the flesh, it doesn't make a blind bit of difference how many words they say about how much they love God. It isn't worth a tinker's curse if you're walking in the flesh. That's a powerful verse. The evidence that you're in Christ Jesus is that you're walking in the Holy Spirit, and you know it, and you do it, and it's part of you, and it's inseparable from you, even if you do have struggles. We all stumble in many ways, James says. And that remains a truth while the world lasts and while our lives last. So this needs to be emphasized by ourselves to our own souls. Real Christianity is experiential Christianity. It is that which is part of us and our experience. So if you claim to be a Christian but you walk according to the flesh, then no one, yourself included, has any reason to believe you are actually a believer. You may be, for all anybody knows, because we can't read each other's hearts. But we have no objective evidence that you're serious when you are not walking according to the Spirit. Remember the Wendy's hamburger? Where's the meat? Or the beef or something like that. It's the difference between the cardboard that's served up in some fast food places and what Wendy's thinks it serves up. I do think they have good hamburgers, but that's not an ad. The point is, words and claims are worthless when the beef or the meat of a real, obvious, and believable Christian walk is nowhere to be seen. That is Paul's great concern in the whole of Romans, actually, but especially his great concern in Romans chapter 8. So it raises a question, practically speaking, for you and for me. How do you know for sure that you are in Christ Jesus? There is no, therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. How do I know I'm in Christ Jesus? How can I be sure, therefore, that there is no condemnation for me? I'm not perfect. I stumble in many ways. You and I know that we could easily be condemned all over again every day for our weaknesses, for our sins, for our failings, even the things that nobody ever sees because they're in our thought life. We all stumble in many ways. That's why we need a gospel of free and sovereign and powerful transforming grace, and not the false gospels of doing better and trying to be better and trying to please God by our own efforts. We need efforts, but they are not to earn us heaven. They are rather to bear the fruit of the gospel of grace already in our souls. So Paul goes on then, as we've seen, those of us who have been here in the evenings over these many months, as we've looked at Romans chapter 8, he heaps up reasons as to why Christians will not be condemned and how this will be discovered to us in the daily experience of our Christian walk. And he's given us four reasons so far. The first of them, in verses 2 through 8, was that we are delivered from the law. And the practical reality of being delivered from the law is not that we don't keep the law. It is that we are no longer carnally minded. We don't think of the Christian life in terms of do's and don'ts as much as we think of it in terms of love for God. And then we do. We're delivered from the law. We are spiritually minded, as opposed to being minded of the flesh all the time. That's in verses 2 through 8. The second thing is that we are governed by the Spirit of God. Verses 9 through 13. We have a Holy Spirit influenced, enlightened, and led life. We looked at that in some detail week by week too. Thirdly, we are adopted children of God, verses 14 through 23. That is to say, we have a sonship to the Lord, which is witnessed to us and within us by the Holy Spirit who guides us out of the fact that we are no longer carnally minded, but we are spiritually minded. You see, he's building through the chapter a picture of genuine Christian experience, of the transformed heart and life, of the power of God at work in us. And then fourthly, he says, we know there's no condemnation for us because we are sustained by hope. And that's our text today, or at least part of it. Verses 24 to 27, the focus is upon Holy Spirit-helped hope arising in the heart. Now, we began last time to look at this hope. In verses 24 and 25, we come to verse 26 today. How hope in Christ sustains us because we are looking beyond what we see. We are looking beyond the life that we are living. We are looking to heaven itself. We are going somewhere. And we know where we're going. And you see, if you now go back and you read Romans 8... in a quiet place, you'll see how it is showing you how your heart is to function, how Christian experience grows in the life of the believer. The Christian experience is not a moralistic kind of way of life where I look at a list and I say, well, I'm not to do this and I'm to do that and I'm not to do that and I'm to do this, and then I tot it all up. And if I have more on the to-do list that I'm doing, then I'm okay. Even if I'm doing a bunch of things on the not-to-do list. That's not Christianity. That's legalism. That's works righteousness. But here is salvation by grace, bringing forth the fruit of a transformed heart and life. Spiritually minded, Holy Spirit-led, Spirit-witnessed sons and daughters, and a Spirit-helped hope. Well, at verse 26, he turns from thinking of the sustaining of hope that looks to heaven and then lives out of that promise of glory. He turns back to this life. And he says in verse 26, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Now, the first thing that is plainly taught in this verse, I'm only going to say two things are taught in this verse. The first of them is this: we need help all the time. We never arrive to the place where we don't need help anymore, you and I. We need help. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Our weaknesses are not options. They are a fact. And the first thing to note is what I said a moment ago, that we need help all the time. Now, one thing that's interesting is that the word translated from the Greek here, weaknesses, it's a word, asthenia. You don't need to remember that. But some of you, particularly those who have had some connection with the medical field, will know perhaps that there is an older term, neurasthenia, in English. Neurasthenia was the word that was used particularly of nervous breakdowns, what used to be called nervous breakdowns. Now we have all sorts of different things to do with depression and bipolarism, and you know, we have all sorts of diagnoses that in former years were just lumped together. People went crazy, they used to say. Neurasthenia, nervous breakdown, a terrible and painful thing. And I mention this because in the King James Version we have the translation, the word infirmities, Now that's a word that's not used much nowadays. People didn't like to think of themselves as being infirm, aged and infirm. The idea, however, of infirm is that there's a breakdown going on. You ain't what you used to be. And the idea in that, inside that, is it's painful to break down. Now, we all know that. We may want to deny it, but we all know that. And if you're young enough not to know it, it's coming to a place near you pretty soon. Infirmity. Don't get depressed about it, though. Don't have neurasthenia over it. But the point I want to make is that the idea in the word is not just weakness. It is painful weakness. It is weakness with which we battle and fight and often fail. And what he's saying is the Spirit will help our painful weakness, our infirmities. We'd have been better staying with the King James Version, I think, on this score. Now think about weakness. I'm weaker than many in this room. That's to say, I'm not as physically strong as some. I'm not as gifted in some areas as others. I'm weaker than a bunch of you. Maybe all of you in some way or other. In fact, all of you in some way or other have a strength I don't have. And that's true of us all. That's why we need each other. But just because I'm weaker doesn't mean I'm suffering. You know, some young fellow can beat me in the 100 yards. I'm not going to cry about it. And if I try and keep up with him, it might be painful. But I'm not suffering just because I'm weaker. And that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about a painful spiritual condition. That in our Christian lives in the world, we are constantly assailed by our own weaknesses, our own painful weaknesses. What we feel as pain as we deal with our failings and our foibles, things that get us down. What Octavius Winslow, in his great little book, No Condemnation in Christ Jesus, calls the constant corrodings of mental disquietude. The constant corrodings working in our minds and our souls. Now, if we stop there, we're depressed. But this is where hope comes in. Because our painful sense of our weaknesses works against hope. And the hope of heaven, as in verses 24 and 25, we were saved by Christ in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. And he says, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Well, that's great. But then our weaknesses erode that hope, don't they? Why is God letting this happen to me? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I have to have this illness that hardly anybody else has? Well, you see, patience and perseverance and hope itself can be difficult to exercise sometimes in our lives. Maybe often in our lives, maybe sometimes in the course of a day, our hope takes a knock on the head because something just crosses our minds. So how can we be up to these challenges? And Paul's answer is we need help. And the Holy Spirit helps. Can help, will help. And of course, these weaknesses that he's talking about, these infirmities, cover the whole range of temptations to and causes of discouragement and depression and despondency and despair. Anything, everything that tends to take our eyes. You know how you ever go into a room, there are a group of people and you're supposed to be there to socialize with them, but the television's on. You find you're like this, you know, your eyes are always turning to the television. And then you find yourself, you're talking to somebody and you find yourself wanting to know what's being said on the telly. That's how this operates, you see, these temptations to discouragement and everything, illness, temperament, doubt, circumstances, they take us away from looking to Christ and looking to the promises and looking in hope, so that we're concentrating on what ails us. We're concentrating on this thing that's demanding. We hate it, but we love it. That's the trouble, the tension we feel. And boy, do we prove then what Paul is saying every day, if we're honest, every single one of us, we prove that we need the help beyond us, help we don't have resources for in ourselves. We need help. But help is at hand, Christian friends. Help is at hand. And that's the second simple point here. We have a helper. We're not ourselves, left to ourselves. Notice the words, likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. And there are three things to notice here about the help of the Holy Spirit. First of all, who he is the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead. He's the helper, the comforter, promised by Jesus in the supper discourse in John 14, John 15, John 16. That's 14:26, 15:26. That's easy to remember. And then chapter 16, 7 and following. You can read them yourselves. He goes, I will send the Holy Spirit. He will lead you into all truth. He will bring to remembrance all the things I've told you. And that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that Jesus promised the night before he went to the cross, is the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, the divine person, not some ethereal power, say like the Force in Star Wars, some power beyond the universe. There are all sorts of people who seem to find it comforting to believe that there's something out there. And then they watch the History Channel or UFO programs, and they get a little shiver, you know, maybe there's something bad out there, but that's okay, there's probably something good too. But that's not the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is a person. And if you look at, for example, I'm not going to look up these texts, but if you read John 14 and you come to the 26th verse, isn't it obvious that he has intelligence? Isn't just a force of some kind operating on you? And in the passage that was read earlier in Isaiah 63, and also in Ephesians 4 verse 30, there's a word there about grieving the Holy Spirit. How can the Spirit of God be grieved if he doesn't have feelings, if he doesn't have a personality, if he isn't a person, a personal being? And he has a will too. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 11. He works all these things that Paul was talking about there, about the church and being members one of another, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So I don't want to have to make a big long case that this is not just some kind of power out there ethereally working amongst us, influencing us like some vapor from the ether, but it is a person. It is the person of the Holy Spirit, and he ministers for Christ, who sympathizes with our weaknesses, Hebrews 4:15, as with Christ the Holy Spirit feels our infirmity, our pains, our weaknesses, and feels it with more sympathy, alas, than we often show toward each other. It's who he is, the Holy Spirit of God. Secondly, what does he do? He helps. The opposite of help is hinder. Oh, that all our attempts to help would really be helps. Some of us who are in callings where we are trying to help people sometimes go away and bang our heads on the wall crying out to God and say, Lord, prevent me from just being another problem in that person's life and a hindrance to going forward. Any helper worth his salt has to feel that. The Holy Spirit helps and He's perfect. And actually the Greek word here, which is about, I didn't count up the letters, but yeah, it's five times longer than the English word help. I won't tell you what it is. But the Greek word is a big word. It's a 50-cent word. And it's far, far stronger than our feeble English word help. The word means, literally, wait for it, lifting up a burden together with another person. These Greeks knew how to pack meaning into a word. Lifting up a burden together with another person. And the metaphor is from the way in which we help a baby to take his first steps, or how we support someone who couldn't walk without our support, maybe for an injury or some infirmity. And it's not then just a helping hand. It's not just a leg up over the wall. But it's a necessary helping hand, without which there will be nothing happening. And in spiritual terms, it is, as Charles Hodge, the great commentator, professor at Princeton in the 19th century, says, that the Holy Spirit takes on Himself a portion of our sorrows to relieve us of their pressure. He, the Holy Spirit, as it were, is our walker that we hold on to so that we can walk and not fall over and trip and injure ourselves more. So if you think of that word that says keep in step with the Spirit, think of Him as your walker. And as important as that, to be held on to and to be gone along with. If we live by the Spirit, that is to say, Paul speaking to the Galatians in Galatians 5:25, if we live, that is if we are made alive by the Spirit in our hearts and lives, he says, let us also walk by the Spirit. He is our walker. That's what he does. He helps. And then thirdly, notice how he helps. You're saying, oh, just a minute, I can't see anything in that verse about how he helps. But then maybe you notice that there's a word at the beginning and it says, likewise. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. Now the reference is back to verses 24 and 25. As we are helped in verses 24 and 5 by hope, which is in active obedience to Christ, looking ahead to the promises, in the same way, the Spirit helps. Here's how the logic works. Just as in the grace of hope, which God works in the hearts of a believer, He gives you a hope just because you are believing. You can't have a faith without a hope, even if your hope has gone down to a tiny little, teeny weeny shaft of light. It's still there. There's still hope. There's still something burning away in the embers of your sad and broken soul. If you're a believer, hope never totally departs. And just as that grace of hope that's attached to faith helps us look beyond the present to the future and to the promises of God that we don't yet see, likewise, the Holy Spirit helps us cope with the painful weaknesses we presently have, and through which He will bring us ultimately, even to glory itself. We have hope in our hearts, and the Holy Spirit also is in us, and the two conspire to strengthen us in steadfastness, in perseverance, in waiting, in returning, in fleeing to Christ, in following Jesus, in seeking the face of God, all the exercises of a godly life. He is in us and He is with us. And as Charles Simeon, another great preacher of the past, says, the mystery is we cannot exactly discriminate between the Spirit's agency and our own. Between our own will moved by hope and moved by the Spirit and the movement of the Spirit Himself. Yet there is a sense of His working that enlivens us, even when we feel ourselves to be most dead. So it is that the Holy Spirit will enable us to say with the Apostle Paul, "Of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities, in my weaknesses." What do I have? I have weaknesses. What has He done? He has strengths, and He's given me some of that strength, which is not my own, by grace and in connection with faith. Now, can you say amen to that in your own soul? Has the Lord never helped you? Have you no proof or experience of His relieving the pressure of your weaknesses? I'm going to take a liberty and read a passage from Octavius Winslow's excellent little book on this subject of Romans 8. Here's what Winslow said to his own people 150 years ago or so. "Why are you not a ruin and a wreck?" Well, time out right there after that sentence and say, I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel a ruin and a wreck. I don't believe you can be a human being and not feel sometimes you're a ruin and a wreck. And I don't believe that you can be a Christian and not even have a heightened sense of feeling like you're a ruin and a wreck. We have too much Christianity that portrays the faith as something in which, well, you come to Jesus and you sail away and everything's just hunky-dory. You never have a problem. And then, of course, people who have a problem, well, you know there's something wrong with them. But me, I'm okay. I'm keeping the rules. Here's what Winslow says. "Why are you not a ruin and a wreck?" And he means a total ruin and a total wreck. "Why has not your infirmity long since dethroned reason and annihilated faith and extinguished hope and clad all the future with a pall of despair? Why have you ridden serene and secure upon the crest of the billow?" I think he's saying sometimes. But he's appealing to Christians. Have you? You've known something of these things, but you've also known something of the power of God unto salvation in your life, and you're not ashamed of that. "Why have you, when your heart has been overwhelmed, found relief in a sigh, in a tear, in an uplifted glance, in one thought of God? Oh, it has been because the Spirit, all silent and invisible, was near to you, sympathizing, helping, bearing your infirmities. Because around you, the power of His deity, His divineness, His godness, His being God, was placed." This, my friends, is what is meant in the Scriptures by the expression, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Because God in Christ is not going to let you be overwhelmed completely, even in the depths. And He is going to bring you up, and He's going to apply to you the help of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, in whatever your weaknesses are, and whatever your future experience of weakness will be, toward that great day when indeed we will enter into the promise and the fullness of that glory of heaven in which there will be no more tears. That's the only place, by the way, where we have the hope and the promise of no more tears. It's in heaven itself. And now he comes and sympathizes. Likewise, helps in our weaknesses. Now there's more to be said. Elsewhere, Paul will say, quench not the Spirit. Which is to say that the Spirit is calling you to hold His hand and walk with Him and enter into the fullness of that help and that promise. And know indeed the power of the everlasting gospel, mighty to the pulling down of strongholds, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we bless you for gospel grace. We need so much of it. We cling so much to ourselves and our doing this and doing that, when rather we must cling to you in Christ Jesus and resting upon you for your fullness and promise to come to pass as you minister, even the Holy Spirit, helping in our weaknesses and helping in our prayers and helping in everything. And so pour out your Spirit upon us and in us. Bring the lost to Christ to find Him, that they might know the power of the Spirit in their lives too, and minister to your afflicted people, and bring us, O God, to be set upon the rock that is higher than we are, even Jesus Himself.